Amen. How? Yeah, give the Lord a hand clap. Amen. Woo! God is good. Amen. Now you can be seated. Amen. I got some of you checking your back. You know, you're bending down. Oh, yeah. Yeah, let's give the Lord a shout. Amen. Got to get the blood flowing. Got to get the muscles moving. Amen. Lord is so good. Hey, I felt this morning to, as I prayed, I have you ever asked the Lord, have you ever prayed to God to ask him how to pray? Yeah, I did that this morning. I was like, Lord, show me. Because I don't want to do a blanket prayer. I want to make an individual prayer. I want to make a prayer, a personable prayer that I'm praying that the people can join in with me by faith and they can believe it for themselves. Amen. It's one thing to have your own blanket, but it's another thing to have somebody just use their blanket. Man, you got to make God individual. Amen. Make him personable. He's your God. He loves you. He's your father. Not just my father. He's your father. And Jesus is your half-brother. Amen. And he's my half-brother. See, people don't look at Jesus that way. They're like, how can you call Jesus? I was born of the Spirit. Amen. Jesus was born of the Spirit. We got the same dad. Amen. He's my half-brother. And I can say that because the Bible tells me so. Amen. It's amazing. I did this. It's been years ago, but I'm not going to sing it. And I didn't sing it years ago either. But these songs, and when I was little in Sunday school, just, man, they're biblical. I mean, they're life-changing. You know, the Bible, that's the book for me. Amen. I stand alone. See, we adults have trouble standing alone on the word. Man, but if you get it as a kid, you stand on that. And you don't let the other thing, you don't stand on anything else. You stand on the foundation, the rock. Amen. So, man, if you got to sing those songs to yourself to get you through, praise God. Even your pastor has to sing them once in a while to get it on the inside. Amen. Amen. You say, my pastor's nuts. You got to be crazy. You got to get a little crazy on the inside of you to flow in the Holy Spirit, to live out the plan. You got to be bold enough to be crazy. Because God's going to ask you to operate in a place of out of your own ability into a place of, I don't want to say crazy in a negative way, but in a place of faith that's beyond your ability. And for you to be able to step into that, you have to step away from the normalcy of having everything in order. Because if you think you got everything in order, I'm telling you right now, you're out of order. If you think your life is perfect, you're missing it. You are missing what God has for you because he has so much greater for you than just being what you think is good enough. Amen. Well, God is good. We prayed that his word would work, so we got to get into his word for it to work. Amen. 2 Corinthians 8. I want to share on the offering this morning before we get into the message. And the Lord just spoke to me. He's like, giving is a ministry. Yeah. And I was like, hey, I never thought of it that way. You know, I thought it was just something you do. But everything we do out in the presence of God or by the power of God is a ministry because we're ministering God. So when you give, you have to put God in your giving to make it a ministry. To give it the power of the kingdom of God. If you give without God or without faith in God, it's not a ministry. It's just your own power, your own ability, what you can do. But when you see yourself as a giver, and I heard this the other day, it's like, I don't give to live, I live to give. And I thought, hold on, that's a short statement, but it's blowing my mind. I got to take a step back. What does that mean? I live my life as a giver. I don't give to try to live. See, many people are giving to try to stay alive or out of a performance works-based. I got to give because God's not going to bless me if I don't give. And you're giving to try to live out of your giving. I want to tell you, when you live in God, you desire to give. You live to give. Your life is a giving life. And that's a ministry. And you say, is it finances? Yes. Is it only finances? No. You live to give. You want to help people. You're not doing things out of a motivation to get something. You're not giving to get life. You have God's life on the inside of you, and that causes you to give. See the difference? It's totally different. Totally different. The world wants you to give to live. But the kingdom of God is, I live my life to give. I want to be known as a giver. I want people to see the love of Jesus on me. That's why I give. That's why we went soul winning Saturday. Amen. We went soul winning. And you say, well, how many souls? It's not about the number. We have 5 salvations. But I'm telling you, if all of heaven rejoices over one, they rejoice 5 times on Saturday.
Amen.
Amen. And we pray with people. I'm telling you, Brother Colton, he's on fire. He's praying with people. People crying. Stand up here. Come here real quick. You know, we just go with the. I want you to share about that lady that you prayed with that teared her daughter. Can you just? Oh. You don't have names. So.
No, I won't share names. But it was a divine appointment. The police had just left this lady's apartment. Her 13-year-old daughter was being attacked online by a sexual predator. And it was a divine appointment. The police had just left, and this lady, I mean, she was a believer, but she was down on her hope, you know. She needed what I was bringing to the table, and she needed that shot of the Spirit, and she, you know, she was sobbing, and you know, fell into my arms, and she was beyond thankful, and she said, you know, that you restored my hope. And that, you know, she just didn't know where to look, but I reminded her. So it was a divine appointment. And there were several others. It was the same way. The other older lady, she was going into surgery this week. And I believe that, you know, we prayed for the surgeon and that his hands would be guided through her procedure. And, you know, we were believing that, you know, she's going to come through that better than ever.
Amen. Amen. I tell you, soul winning is not just leading someone to the Lord. Well, it actually is. Whether it's the first time finding Jesus or leading them back to hope in Jesus. So soul winning is turning someone to the Lord through prayer, through confession, whatever it may be. So many people look at, oh, how many souls did you get saved? It's really how many people did you touch with the presence of God? And I don't know how many people we talked to, but we knocked on a lot of doors. And, you know, I was able to pray with a guy, lead him to the Lord, because he believed there was a God, because he literally lost all power on his right side. He had a brain tumor, and he had surgery 6 months ago, and he literally showed me his whole, it looks like they split his head right in half, and which that's what they did, and to get the tumor out. And I led him to the Lord, because he's like, I know that there is a God to get me. What I have now is impossible. And he's fully functioning now. His whole right side's functioning fine. You know, God created you to function great. It's when sickness and disease comes in and distracts from God's plan and his will to keep you. Same thing with your healing. It's like you were designed great and perfect. But what happened was he was trusting God. You know, he believed there was a God, but he didn't have a relationship with him to the point of knowing him as Lord and Savior. So he was like thankful that, you know, someone came in and helped him through and helped the doctors through, but he didn't have a personal relationship. So he was super thankful that we were able to share Jesus with him to have a personal relationship on the inside, besides having like a distant relationship from a distance of a God that he couldn't see. Now he could see God because he knew his son. You know, and it was powerful. It was powerful. But the only way that happened was to go out and be a part of what the Lord has called us to do. We ministered Jesus. So when you sow an offering in a seed, you're ministering Jesus, not only in your life, but to other people's lives. When you share the word of God, you're ministering. So anytime God is being promoted, it's ministry. Whether it's behind the pulpit, whether it's cleaning the toilet, whether it's going to work, whether it's praying with somebody, anywhere, that's ministry. So I want you to be able to see, and I'll get to the scriptures. I'm getting there. 2 Corinthians 8, the whole chapter is on giving. It's on generous giving. And then the next chapter, chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians, it's on giving. And you're thinking, I didn't think there was much about giving in the Bible. There's chapters of giving. Chapters of giving. But I want you to see something. Verse 1. Now, I want you to know. Hey, I just said that. I want you to know something. Paul's getting on the same page with me. Amen. Some of you got that. Anyway. Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done to the churches of Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles and they are very poor, but they are filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in their generosity. I don't know if you knew it. You didn't know it because only Colton and the people that went soul winning, Miss Kim went with us too and got a soul saved. Praise God. But this, I think it was a lady, gave them $10 and was like, give this to the church. She didn't have much. She's living in Section 8 housing. I mean, struggling to get by. She's like, here. She wanted to sow into what God was doing. And it wasn't, there was a joy by sharing the gospel that compelled her to give into sharing the gospel. She created a ministry by stepping out and saying, you know what? I love what you're doing. I'm going to support what you're doing. Amen. And it wasn't that we put it in our pocket and went to Wendy's and got a Baconator. No. You say, how do you know what? Yeah, Baconators are at Wendy's, by the way. Anyway, the man's got to eat. But we didn't know. It's the Lord. So it went to the Lord this morning. Amen. It went to New Freedom, the kingdom of God. But notice, their joy wasn't based off of their circumstance. Their joy was rooted on the inside of them. Your ministry is rooted on the inside of you. You're like, I don't have anybody to minister to. You got to release it. The people will come. Yeah. Amen. Total side note. We'll keep going. Verse 2, they are being tested by many troubles and they are very poor, but they are all filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. Your generosity is not based off of what you have need of or what you're going through. Okay? Verse 3, for I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. Ooh, powerful. And they did it in their own free will. Everybody say free will. Every offering should have free will attached to it. We do not go around and say, give me your wallet. Let's shake you. Let's hold you up by your ankles. Give it all. No, it's a free will offering. Every offering is free will to God. And you live to give. So it's a free will. You do it based off of who you know and the power that he operates in. So when you know God, you want to give to support what God's doing. Amen. So that's where they were. Verse 5, they even did more than we had hoped. Get this. For their first action was to what? Give themselves to the Lord. This is a powerful truth I want you to get. Yeah. When you live to give, the ability to live to give is based off of giving yourself to the Lord first. Yeah. First things first. You cannot be a giver. Amen. Without first giving yourself to the Lord. You have to give yourself to the Lord first. And then it says, this is a part that most people don't like. Just as God wanted, excuse me, let me get to where I'm at. Verse 5, they even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us. So they gave themselves to the church in the leadership of the church. They submitted to authority. This is fun. I mean, this is the part that authority never likes ministering on because it's talking about them, okay? But Paul literally wrote to the Corinthians and said, they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us. They gave themselves first to God and then to the leadership God appointed to them. Amen. And this is what caused their ministry of giving to be supernatural. Verse 6. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. So there's a beginning to giving and there's an end to giving. Guess what? You start, you end when you pass away. The ministry of giving never ends. There's times I've went in and done chaplain and I talk to a 90-year-old person and I give them the gospel. And they give me peace and joy. Like they returned the favor. And really what it caused is what I thought I was given was awesome, which it was the Lord. But just seeing a smile and the peace of God on their face was an offering back to me that causes me to live. So I live to give because of seeing what God's doing. I'm not giving to try to get something. I literally live to give because I know it's going to cause change in people's lives. It's not about me. I go there to see them blessed. And when you understand that, you have a life of giving, a ministry to give to people. And I know this sounds like a full message, but I'm telling you, it's so powerful. So they sent Titus, verse 7, since you excel in so many ways, notice something. He's telling the Corinthians they excel in so many ways. Here they are. In your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love. You can excel in all those things. Guess what? It's not over. From us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. So your giving, you can excel in giving. It's not talking about amount. It's talking about the joy on the inside. It's talking about the life of God on the inside. That no matter what's going on around them, they knew in their heart and in their mind, they're givers. They're givers. No matter what, they're going to be givers. And they're going to excel in it. When you excel in something, that means you're very good at it and you do it a lot. And I'm not trying to get money out of you. I'm just saying, when you live a life to give, you're looking for opportunities to give. Amen. You're not waiting for an opportunity. You're like looking for places to help people. Yeah, what can I do? Oh, I can feed the homeless. Oh, I can support this. I can go pray for this. I can be a part of this. Your life is not about what you can get. It's about what you can give. And it's a ministry. I want you to see that. You have a ministry of giving on the inside of you. And this is far beyond finances. This is love. You have a ministry of love on the inside of you to give. You have a ministry of mercy to give to people. You have a ministry of joy. And it's all found in God. So when you first give yourself to the Lord, guess what? Get ready because you're going to be a giver. You're going to be a giver. The Lord will cause that ministry to rise up in you. Excuse me. And it's rising up in you even now to give. You say, oh, man, I don't know. Ask the Lord. It's free will. It's free will. But you cannot be touched by God and not be a giver. It's no possible way. Because Jesus was touched by the Father and he came. He didn't ask God. Could you imagine if Jesus went... God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Could you imagine if Jesus is like, hold on, Dad, hold on. How many different sins? I don't know. That's too many sins. Rethink that decision and let's tone it down a little bit. Let me just handle one set of sins at a time. Then I'll come back again a second time, handle the rest of them. Jesus didn't do that. He was a giver. He had a life. His life was designed to give. So he surrendered it all and yielded and gave his whole life. He lived to give. He was born on this earth. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. The baby was born in a manger. Not in a manger, but he was in a manger. All right? He was born. He was born to give his life a ransom for all. Think about that. He lived to give his life for you and I. Wow, what a message. I didn't think this message would be this good. But I'm telling you, it's good. This word is good. Amen. Ushers, come forward. Praise God. I live to give. Speak that into your spirit. I'm a giver. I live my life to give. And I'm going to give you opportunity to live out the fullness of your life. Amen, and be a giver. Praise God. Go ahead, ushers. If you're listening online, there's ways to give. Praise God. There's ways to give. Hallelujah. I live to give. I'm blessed to be a blessing. See, that's the thing that people don't realize is it has to be working in you to work through you. If you're trying to get the blessing by your giving, you're operating in the wrong direction. You're blessed by Him to be a blessing to others. He lives in you so He can be released through you. It's the opposite. You're not giving to get something. You're giving because you got it. Amen. Hey, amen. Brother, I'm going to have you pray. Yeah. I just felt it right then in my spirit. Amen. We got to yield. Go for it.
Amen. Father, we thank You for this offering. Thank You that You first gave to us, that we have the opportunity to give our lives back to You. I thank You for this offering. I pray Your blessing upon it, that You would use it for the furtherance of Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God is so good. Living to give. Living to give. See, God is in me, living on the inside of me to give you a word today. So there's a ministry that's getting ready to take place today through the word of God that's going to minister to your spirit. Amen. And it's going to give you life. Amen. How many are expecting a greater life today than you had yesterday? Hey, man. Back there on the back row, it's on top of it. Amen. You're expecting the word to do something in such a way to transform your life so you're not conformed to this world. You're transformed. And your mind's going to be transformed. And that's what I'm going to talk about today is the area of the mind. And as I do this, I believe I've said this before, and I don't necessarily like saying it, but you got to take it the way I'm meaning it, not the way it sounds. But I'm going to blow your mind, okay? I don't want your mind to blow, but I want the old stuff to blow out and the new stuff to come. Amen? So be prepared to have a mind-blowing experience today. Amen. And the title of my message today is, What's Your Attitude? I knew that would get your attention. Because when you say attitude, most people are thinking negative. But you can have a good attitude. Come on. So for you that just instantly went south, I want to help you a little bit. That we're not talking about a bad attitude today. I'm going to talk about the Lord's attitude that as you identify with and walk in, you'll have the same attitude. You'll have the mind of Christ. All right? So transition your attitude into a positive one. Amen. It's a good thing. What's your attitude? I say that because Philippians 2:5 in the New Living says this. Paul says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So I didn't make that up. That title came right out of the Word of God. Amen. Because Paul says, you can have. What does he say in New Living translations? You must have. That's a strong statement. You must have. So what I'm about to share with you is a must, not an assumption, not a I hope so, not a maybe I'll get it later type of thing. No, this is a must. So if something is a must, that means it's a fact. That means it's a truth. And when you walk in it, there's freedom in it. So I'm sharing a key with you that's going to unlock the power of your mind to understand how to walk in faith and see the glory of God. See the power of God operate, because the mind is the area that people struggle with. They get saved, they get born again, but then they struggle with walking it out. And here is a must that Paul is talking about the attitude that Christ had is the same attitude or mind that we must have in every situation. This isn't a certain subject matter. This is a lifestyle. This is who you are. And this scripture in Philippians shares this with us to help us understand how Christ operated is the same way we must operate. And that's why Paul says it this way. Are you guys ready? Amen. Amen. Because this word attitude in the regular dictionary says a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. So when you have a separation of, oh, God is awesome and loving, but your behavior isn't lining up with the awesome God over here, there's an attitude in between, a mindset in between that's dictating the behavior that's being produced over here. Make sense? All right. Okay, it makes sense to one person. Praise God. I will minister to the one person then. Amen. Get your mind open to what the Lord has for you today. Open up your hearts. So the word attitude is in some translations, but in King James and New King James, it's mind. Okay, so the true definition of this is this word mind. There's two different definitions of mind in the Bible. And let me go here real quick. 1 Corinthians 2:6, you don't have to go there, but it says you must have the mind of Christ. That word mind is the basic understanding of what we think of mind, which is our thoughts, our feelings, and will. Okay? Like your will. That's the way you think on things. All right? That's the basic. That's like step one. So that's the area when you say, well, I had this thought. I'm going into step two, where it's how do you operate and function through that thought and make it an attitude or a mindset, okay, instead of just a passing thought. Because that's the distinction we as believers really have to understand is thoughts come, but we must decide and make a decision whether they're going to become a mindset that we think on or it's a passing thought that we get rid of, okay? So the mind of Christ, talking about, you know, his mind, his thoughts, his feelings, all of us deal with having different feelings and different thoughts flowing through. What I'm going to talk about today is how do you operate in the next step of the mind, which is to exercise the mind, an inclination, or to start in a direction or a purpose of a mindset. I know I'm kind of speaking kind of deep here, but this is the part that needs to be dealt with that is messing people up. It's because they get a thought, and if they do not have the right purpose or attitude or frame of mind the way God ordained it, you allow that thought to consume you, and then you start operating in a wrong thought pattern. Does that make sense? So the seed comes, but you got to decide whether the seed's going to be planted or whether it's a bad seed that does not need to be planted. And that's what I want you to get. And that's why Paul says you must have the same attitude or mind that Christ Jesus had. Because no matter what Christ went through, he had the mind of the Father. Amen. And he had a purpose in life, and he didn't sway from that. That's why he was able to live a life sinless. That's how he was able to go to the cross and not rebel against it. Yeah, it affected his feelings. It affected his emotions. It affected his body. He cried. If it be your will, Lord, pass this, let this cup pass from me. Nobody's flesh wants to go through that. But if you have a purpose, an attitude of your Heavenly Father and what he has called you to do, you'll do whatever it is. And you won't back away from it. You won't pull away when you have a different thought or a circumstance because you already have a purpose. Amen. When you have a purpose in life, you stick with that. You're not swayed by other things. If you know the path that God has for you, you stay on that path. You don't go in a ditch. Amen. You drive through the snow. If you know where the path is, you stay on it. But as soon as you drift off, you get stuck. And many people get stuck in their thought patterns, right? But if you have an attitude of Christ, you can clean up that thought and either get rid of it or take the truth of that thought and live by it, and it sustains you and it strengthens you. Oh, here we go. Amen. So I want you to understand that I'm going deeper than just a passing thought. This is where the thought gets planted and gives you a purpose. You think in a directional way, in a purposeful way. Amen. And I'll get to it. 2 Corinthians 13:11. We're going to come back to Philippians, but I'm just going to read this. Paul shares so much in these scriptures about the mind. And these are all the same Greek word. So when I'm saying these things, they're the exact same meaning. Because this thought will bring unity. This thought will bring purpose. This thought will bring direction. Okay? 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Be in one mind. So this mind is talking about unity with the Father. Unity in the kingdom of God. When you have one mind, when a husband and wife have one mind and they become one flesh, they make one decision. They don't make two decisions if they're of one mind. There's the problem. If you become double-minded, that means you have two thought patterns working at the same time. But if you purpose to have the mind of Christ, you only have Christ's mind. You don't have the world's mind. All right? He says you must have one mind. So people that go whoo, 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 back and forth, they're double-minded. They're thinking on things and they're allowing that thought to be stable and get planted on the inside. So one day they're up, next day they're down. One day they're up. No, when you have a purposeful mindset, you're like, I'm the healed of the Lord no matter what I feel like. I'm the head and not the tail because God says I'm the head. So I purpose and know in my thought patterns, I'm the head. I'm above. Guess what? I'm not beneath. So even if somebody says I'm beneath, I'm not beneath. Because God says I'm above. You see how this operates? So when a thought comes that you're beneath, it's not yours. You're like, that's not my thought. My thought is I'm in one mind with Christ and I'm above. When the report says I'm sick or I got this or I'm not good enough, guess what? That's not the mind of Christ. That's not my thought. That's not my purpose. That's not where I'm going. That's not the path that God has for me. So I'm not going to turn around and take a wrong path. If you know heaven is over here and you know it and you've purposed and God's told you this is the way to go and someone else comes and say, well, just go this way. Guess what? What are you going to do with that? That's the decision that we all make is every day we have to purpose in our heart and know what God's saying and where we should be heading. Yeah. And if we don't understand the path that God has for us or where we're heading and we get our eyes on something else, we shift. And we waste time getting to our end goal. Yeah. If you want to get to heaven quicker, keep focused on heaven. Say, well, I don't want to get to heaven. If you knew what heaven was like, you'd want to be at heaven yesterday. Amen. Okay. So this word attitude or mind it's talking about is a settled way of thinking. It's settled on the inside of you. It's not floating around. Everybody deals with thoughts that float around, right? It comes and goes. You have good days and bad days and ups and downs and things like that. Well, that happens, but you have the ability to stay up and not go down. This is what I'm talking about today. And there's times where we think we know what we're doing, but then the Holy Spirit shows us something different. You got to be able to yield to that and allow the Holy Spirit to show you because He's giving you a better way than the way you're going. Let me say it this way. Romans 12:16 says this, be of the same mind towards one another. How are we to be of the same mind? If we love one another, then we're of the same mind. But if you hate your enemies, you're of a different mind than God is. Because God says to love your enemies. You see how this is working here? You got to be able to have the mind of Christ in these situations. So be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Wow. So it's not about what you think. It's really about what God's word says. And when you think on those, you're in one mind. Okay? For instance, there's many scenarios in my life where I thought I was wise in my own opinion. Anybody ever? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And you'll have more of those where you think you know the right thing, and then you realize, oh, how I missed it. Oh, how I missed it. For instance, I have my CDL, Class A CDL, so I can drive an 18-wheeler. Well, you know, if you don't know anything about it, a single truck backs up different than an 18-wheeler backs up. And it's the total opposite. So if I'm the sitting in the seat and I want to go that way backwards, I turn the wheel in a regular truck to the way I want to go. So if I turn left, I back up left. Right? Everybody understand that? Your car works the same way if you're wondering. All right? I know they put cameras to help you in every single area, but God's given you a brain that you don't necessarily need a backup camera. Okay? Okay. I'm glad we made it through there. It gets a little deeper here. So with an 18-wheeler, the pivot is in the middle. So if I want to back up and go left, you guys are really thinking, you're really quiet. This is great. If you want to back up and go left, you actually need to turn right to back up left with a tractor trailer. Total opposite. Guess what? You're going the opposite direction, even if you think left and left like a regular vehicle. Guaranteed you're going to run into whatever you're backing up if you do it the wrong way. But in your head, you can say, man, I know if I back up, because I drive a car, if I turn left and back up, I'm going to go left. Well, you do that with a tractor trailer, it's bad news, bad times. Same scenario for you hunters out there. When I was younger, it took me a while to figure this out. But when you get the revelation, it's a wonderful thing. Have you ever like got revelation in a moment and you're like, oh, Jesus, I've been doing this wrong the whole time. Oh, thank you, God, you finally showed me the right way. Well, I'm younger. My brother and I we shoot bows. We were shooting bows, and some of them were the little dinky ones, you know, like 10 pounds, you know. And you shoot like this, and they go like this. Anyway, when we got a little older, we got a little better bows, okay? Well, the same scenario happens. Wherever that pivot point is, that's the direction that dictates everything. So when you're holding a bow, your eye is here, obviously. Your target's over there, but it's the sight that's the main thing in between. So when I was shooting a bow and I shot to the right, I thought, well, heck, I need to take my sight and move it to the right because that's the way I want to go. Logical thinking, right? That's how bad logic messes you up when it comes to the kingdom of God. Logically, I move my sight over because that's the way I want to go. Well, guess what? You move your sight over, you shoot farther the other way because you're bringing your bow to the right, or your sight to the right. Yeah, does this make sense? You get what I'm saying. You did the same thing. So I'm almost missing my target, so I'm like, oh, that's the way I want to go. So I'm going to move my sight that way. And I totally miss, and the arrow goes way out in the field, and I lose it. And I'm like, I moved my sight. I did the right thing. Well, it's actually the opposite. So you got to move the sight the way you want to go. It's not your eye. It's the sight. And it's the opposite of what your mind thinks. But so often spiritually, we think we know in our head how God operates. And we actually short-circuit God and miss the whole target because we're trying to figure out what logical way things ought to go. And we actually totally miss God by a long shot. And if you get over into religion, you think you know even more, and you actually miss the target more than when you first started. And it was really funny when I was younger because my brother and a friend, I won't say his name, but he pretty much lived with us. And they were shooting, we'd shoot at cardboard. We'd put up bales and we'd draw a deer on cardboard. And they were missing the whole deer. And I was laughing because they were shooting right underneath. Well, I hit that deer right in the tail. And they're like, look at you, you're like that far off. I was like, hey, I hit the deer, you didn't. Because they missed the deer. Anyway, my own personal story, you know, little things. But we must understand that when we have the mind of Christ and we have the attitude on the inside of Christ's attitude and how he operated and will operate the same way, we see the same results. Yeah. Amen. You see the same results when you operate the same way. Okay? For it works with anything. If something works and you do it again, it's going to get the same result again. All right? So if we can understand how Jesus operated on the earth and how he functioned through this earthly life, we realize, hey, let's do it the way he did it. Well, guess what? It first starts in the heart, then it starts in the mind. And you have to purpose in your mind. You have to know. So it's not about your own opinion. It's about the truth of God's word. And if you can break that boundary or barrier, I should say, you'll go far in the things of God. Very far, because this isn't opinion, this is fact. Everything around it is opinion, but this is fact. So the sooner you can get to fact, the quicker you can get to the end goal of victory. Amen. So if you think you know all things, you're far from victory. Amen. But anyway, let's keep going. Romans 8:5 says this: for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So when you live your life according to the physical realm, you set your mind to the things of what you're living. But when you live according to the Spirit, you set your mind on things of the Spirit. So when you talk to people and you wonder why they make the decisions they make, every decision is based off of this. Is it a fleshly decision or is it a spiritual decision? And people are like, well, why do you go to church on Sunday? I don't understand why. Because it's a spiritual decision. And my thoughts are, I know the blessing at church. I'm going to be a blessing and I'm going to get blessed. And I know the fruit that comes from going to church. Same thing with reading my Bible. You know, those types of things. You see it for what it is. You know what it is. And you set your mind to where your heart is. And that's what Paul is saying here, is you must have the same mind or attitude that Christ Jesus had. Verse 7 says, in that same chapter, because the carnal mind is enmity or separation against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Philippians 2:2 says this: fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Wow, he sums it all up in that scripture. All these, Corinthians, Romans, Philippians, Paul is sharing that the singleness of mind and having the mind of Christ is vitally important to living out the plan and the will for your life. Philippians 3:16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So you have the ability, there's a key word in there that says set. Who has the ability to set their mind on things? You. You are the one that has the will and the power to what you set your mind to. And a lot of people don't want to hear about this, but God designed you with a will to set your mind on things above and not beneath. He's given you the power to do so, but it's a decision you have to make. So Paul says there, set their mind on earthly things. No, I set my mind on heavenly things. So my mind is purposeful looking at heavenly things. I'm looking at eternity. I'm looking at the hearts of people. Amen. I'm looking at the lies that people are believing, because my mind is set on truth in heaven. So anytime there's not truth in heaven, it my spirit is like, that's not right. That needs to be adjusted. Something needs to be changed there. There's a mindset there. There's an action there. There's a belief system there. There's a lie there. There's a stronghold there. There's something there. There's a familiar spirit. Not that I'm running around looking for them, but if you're walking with God in the light, when there's darkness, you're like, I'm going to put my beam on there and shine out the darkness. Amen. And keep on walking. Don't let the darkness suck you in. You stay on the path that God has for you and shoot your light in the darkness. Right. Speak the name of Jesus into the situation. Yeah. Right, you understand what I'm saying? You're operating from an attitude or a mindset or a purpose to fulfill God's will. You're not allowing the distractions around you. Not that you don't care about people, but you're not letting their cares, their belief, and all that come on to you. You're not succumbing to them. The darkness is being expelled by the light. But you have to purpose that. You have to set yourself in a place of going forward and not allowing the circumstances to come in, or mindsets or thoughts to take you captive that aren't of God. So this isn't saying that you're going to live a life without a negative thought coming by or something wrong, thinking wrong. This I'm sharing this with you so when that comes, you don't let it set. You say, I've already purposed that I'm going to serve God all the days of my life. That I'm going to live for Jesus. And that I'm going to love people. And I set my mind that I'm the healed of the Lord. So when sickness comes, that's not mine. I just decide, hey, I'm the healed of the Lord. We're walking in healing. Sunday mornings, this is going to be a great day that the Lord has made. Hallelujah. It's a great day today. No matter what. Why? I already purposed in my heart. I already have my mind made up. And when you get to the place of how Jesus operated, he had compassion on everybody. So I don't have to have judgment for anybody. I'm not the judge. So no matter what someone's going through, where they've been, what they've done, is no concern to me. My concern is that the love of God is known to them through me. Amen. Yeah. It'll lighten your load, folks. It will lighten your load if you stop getting into the thought patterns of things and just settle and just cement that, hey, I have an attitude of Christ and I'm going to live for Jesus all the days of my life. Amen. And you do that and life becomes a whole lot easier. Amen. Whole lot easier. Then the Holy Spirit and the anointing come upon you and all of a sudden you're joyful every day of your life. Even if your wife has surgery, even if things your wife had lupus, these things come, you're like, that's not good. You can't love God less based off of circumstances when you have the mind of Christ. You're already set. No matter what is said, anything about God negative, it doesn't faze you. Well, I don't believe this scripture. That's your problem, not mine. Because I believe this scripture. Yes. You know, healing is mine. Well, he didn't heal my grandmother. I don't have the answer for you. There's a lot of variations. He healed your grandmother 2,000 years ago, according to the word, though. Amen. Amen. So I don't want to get involved with that because people go through things, but I can't let what people are going through, you can't let what people are going through dictate your mindset. Your mindset has to be the foundation. It has to be concrete. God is love. So God is love. Amen. If there's anything that people are saying is negative about God, it's not God. Because God's love, that's cemented in me. That truth is in me. That mindset is in me. Amen. And it's in you. Praise God. I'm not preaching to myself. Amen. I am, but I'm not. I'm preaching to you. It's yours, children of God. It's yours. All this is yours. And everybody wonders, well, like Pastor Lacey said earlier, well, you're close to God. Can you send up a prayer for me? No, you have the mind of Christ. You have Jesus living on the inside. Yes, we'll agree with you. But we're agreeing with you. We're not doing it for you. Amen. That's the difference. Big difference. Because if we had to do everything, it would be like me having to, if I was I used to milk cows. There's a difference between agreeing with every other dairy farmer that milked their cows or me literally milking everybody else's cows. I know that's a terrible analogy, but that's all I got at the moment, okay? It's all it would be, how ridiculous is that? I can pray for God to help every single person and God's anointing can be upon every farmer to get the job done that they have, or I can try to physically go to every farm and milk every cow. That's what you're asking when you're saying, can you do this for me? It's literally saying, you want me, I'm going to step away and allow you to come and pray and use your faith to get the result that I already can have with my own faith. Anyway, here we go. Philippians 4:2, just another scripture. I implore you, Euodia, and I implore you, Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul is constantly, continually wanting agreement in God for things. And if you here at New Freedom, it's phenomenal. There's agreement. There's unity in this house. There's unity in leadership. There's unity throughout the body. Amen. And the reason that is because leadership, including myself, because I'm the pastor, you know, you got to be in unity. I have to be in unity with God to be in unity with the team, the other pastors. Okay? So if I'm not in unity with God, guess what? There's going to be disunity. Because they may be in unity with God and I'm out of unity with God. And there's a problem. And when you go right on down through the body, if someone is out of unity with God and of a different mind, there's a separation there. There's a distinct separation. And that's why when correction comes, it's correction because we love you to bring unity, to bring one mind, amen, to cause the flow to go forward. Yeah. Anytime you have anybody race cars, maybe if you motorcycle, like to go fast? Yeah, okay, yeah, everybody likes to go fast. Guess what? If you have something, what makes you go faster? Aerodynamics. So anything that's causing wind drag, you're going to chop off or you're going to move, get rid of. So you can what? Go faster. Guess what? If you want to move in God spiritually, you got to whack off the things that are of the world that are holding you back. Same concept. You want to put the pedal to the floor. If you want to go a little farther with God, guess what? Whack off some things. Amen. You'll go faster. Let's keep going. Can you scratch that? It just went around the world, but yes, anyway. Jeez Louise. But yeah, thoughts. Thought patterns. Chop them off. Philippians 2. Jesus, help me. Oh, God. That was terrible. That was terrible. That's one of the worst things I've ever said. It's hot up here, and it's not the anointing. Philippians 2, 5. Here we go. This is the main scripture. Come on. Come with me. Get your thought out of the gutter. Let's go. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Here's the point of the whole message. I shared a lot of things to help you in what you're going through, but here's the word of God, and here's what Jesus did that you have to cling to. Here's the answer to everything I'm talking about. Verse 6, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Verse 7, instead he gave up his divine privileges, he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. So what did Christ do? He humbled himself. Number one, point one, Christ's attitude of humility. Number one thing Christ lived by was humility. Humility, if you're taking notes, the two points are humility is your position, okay? Humility positions you, and obedience is what causes you to operate. So these are the two points that I want you to get today when we talk about the attitude of the mind, the attitude of Christ, how he operated was out of humility. That put him in the right position. That put him in a manger. That put him at a total base place. Then, based out of obedience from that place of nothingness, of humility, came glorification where he was honored in the name above every name. That's the attitude that we must take as a believer and have the mind of humility to position us in a place to obey God, to receive the glory of God. That's the whole message I've been trying to get to all morning. Maybe all afternoon. Amen. Christ's attitude of humility positioned him. It settled him. He saw himself as nothing. But yet he was all things. He didn't come down as a king. He came down as a baby. He released of divine power to become like man. Because if he didn't do that, he could not relate to man. You see how he took the mind of the Father, which is love, and became a child so he could lift everyone else out of sin and give them a place of glory. Notice that. He took the humble position. He took. We must take. We must identify the way Christ operated. He humbled himself and took the position of a slave. Who in their right mind? The world wants you to take the position of president, of king of the very top from the very beginning. That's not how God did it. That's not how God operates. So number one, Christ's attitude of humility. It positioned himself. The word humble is to depress or bring low, to humiliate in condition of heart. Notice that. You're not truly humble if you just do something. You're truly humble if your heart is in it to do it. There's a difference. There's a difference between doing something because you know it's the right thing to do or doing something because you have a heart to do it. In true humility, the only thing, God is the only one that can see true humility. Because man can put on a show that they're humble. And they can live in a way and they can speak languages to make them sound the most humble as they can be. But on the inside, they're being moved by a spirit that's not humble. But God and the Holy Ghost can see that. Amen. He can see that. So, if he can see it, we must realize as a child of God, we have to be true to God and not just lip service, not just action, but have a heart of humility to get to the position of glory. When you got saved, what did you do? You had to humble yourself. You had to give your heart to Jesus. Notice that. That's humility. That's saying, not my will, but your will be done. I've tried the best I can in my own ability, and it's not working. So my ability is not working. So guess what? I'm going to try your ability, Lord. That's called humility. Lord, help me. My sins have got me all jammed up. I can't make the right decisions. I've tried my best and I'm getting nowhere. A humble person is a person that can say, you know what? I can't do it in my own power. I'm not good enough in my own power. But guess what? It doesn't stop there. Because some people stay in that place of, you need to stay in humility, but you need to start operating out of the power of God from that place. Because some people, yeah, to get your victory, you got to start operating. Amen? You got to start obeying what the Lord's telling you to do. And that's the disconnect that people have in their mindset is, oh, I humbled myself, but then I'm just there as a baby. Jesus didn't stay as a baby. Jesus grew up. By 12, he was in the temple teaching at 12 years old. And by 33, it was all over. He did his ministry. He paid the ultimate price. He lived. He was tempted in all points. He did everything he needed to do, set the church up, and allowed the Holy Spirit to come and bring power, and off the church went in 33 years. But he was humble the whole time, but he obeyed God. So obedience, step number two, obedience comes out of humility. Yeah. True obedience has to come through humility. Yeah. Have you ever had a child or a grandchild that obeyed in word only? Did it because they knew they had to do it to get something in response, but their heart wasn't in it? Man, when someone's heart is in it, they'll obey and yield joyfully. Joyfully. When they're asked to do something, they'll do it with a smile on their face. Why? Because they're not doing it for fleshly pleasure. They're doing it to please God. Amen. And that's the mindset we must have. That's the attitude. Again, the title of the message, what's your attitude? What's your mindset when you're asked to do something at work that you don't want to do? Oh, yeah. It'll tell where the attitude of the mind is. Amen. You say, well, I love Jesus with all my heart, but I can't stand my boss. Well, your attitude of the mind needs some correction. It needs some correction. Amen. There needs to be a little bit of humility to come. You need to have some humble pie. It's easier to decide to have humble pie than have it forced to you. Yeah. Okay, maybe, man, you guys are so spiritual. Praise God. I'll catch up to you. Amen. I'll catch up to you. So, point number two, Christ's attitude of obedience. Verse 8. It says, he humbled himself in obedience. Notice humility came first. He humbled himself in obedience to God. So to truly obey, it has to come through humility. To truly obey God and to fulfill the call and the will of God in your life, it has to come through a place of humility. And that's why, and I don't know why this is coming to me, but it's for somebody, or some minister, I should say, that when someone is given a position, but they haven't come through the ranks, the humility isn't there. And they just step into the place and their character and integrity isn't there because they weren't humbled first. See, everything is by God and through God. And if you can, if you're looking at something, you're saying, I've done it in my own power, that's not humility. The very oxygen you breathe is because of God. The very life you have is because of God. And if you don't give glory to God in the very little things in life of daily living, how are you going to operate in the things that, spiritual things that he has for you, if you can't operate in the natural things that you can see? Amen. I'm preaching better than you're shouting, because people deal with this all the time and they want the great anointing. They want the great ministry. But I'm telling you, you got to realize that all your finances have come through God. You're a steward of it. You're a steward of it. And when I talked about the message about the ministry of generosity and giving, you got to realize it's all from God, through God, and in God. And if it's not, it's not a ministry of God, and you're going to be funding that whole thing yourself. And when the economy goes south, you're going south with it. And I hate to say it that way, but the righteous will not be begging. Amen. The righteous aren't begging because they're in right standing and they know the source is God, not them. So no matter what that goes with the economy, the church is going to be fine. Because it's on a different economy than the world's economy. We may use things in the world to bless the kingdom. Amen. God uses your job to go and to funnel money into the kingdom of God. You understand how this is, you got to see this for what it is. God is everything. If it wasn't for God, we wouldn't have carpet, we wouldn't have chairs, we wouldn't be here. Amen. Like Andrew Womack says, if God wanted to just turn a little chemical in your head, you'd be on the floor slobbering out the side of your mouth instantly. God has made us intricate. I mean, precise to be able to do exactly what he's called us to do. Our body is designed perfectly by God, perfectly to function. This earth, gravity, everything is perfect. Why not give God the glory for it? Because if we give him the glory, then we can operate in his creation the way he intended it to operate. Don't operate in the lie. Get the mind of Christ. Have what, if Jesus, if the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit created all of earth, which they did in Genesis, Jesus named every name. That's why every name and every animal has to submit to Jesus, because he's the one that actually named them. You understand? So authority is Jesus. So when you have Jesus, you get authority. But when you submit to Jesus and are humble and give him the glory and he gets the glory, he's going to operate through you. If he's not getting the glory in a situation, it's not God operating through it. Because he God is a just God, and he is not going to give glory to anybody else. It's his glory because he created it. Hallelujah. Here we go. So, verse 8, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. So here we have Jesus was set in order from the very beginning. He knew in Genesis that he was going to have to pay the price. Jesus knew that. He knew at the very beginning what he was going to go through, what he had to do, and he did it perfectly. And he was tempted in all points. He had many opportunities. Everybody say many. Many opportunities to make different decisions. Jesus could have been tempted by the devil. Jesus could have said, oh, John the Baptist, you got a great ministry going on. You just keep on going, and I'll follow your ministry instead of the ministry God has for me. Yeah, he could have done that. He could have done many different things. He could have not healed certain people if he's like, man, that Samaritan woman, we don't like Samaritans, so I'm not helping her today. He could have made that decision, and it instantly would have crushed Christianity because he sinned. Jesus had no sin in him at all. He was perfect. So if we know that Jesus is perfect, we should have the same mind as he does. And that makes us perfect in our decision making. I know that's a bold statement, but it's a true statement. If the Holy Spirit tells you what to do and you do it, it's going to be the right decision every time. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Moving on. This is the last part. I have so much more. Let me say this. When you know your life is only because God, you obey His every word. My life is not my own. It was bought with a price. You cannot obey where you have not been humbled. Let me say that again. You cannot obey where you have not been humbled first. You have to be humbled in the place to obey in that area. You have to humble first. That's good. You better believe it's good, brother. Amen. Humility leads to obedience. When you have a humble attitude, you'll obey. Hey, if you know God gave you everything, I know God gave me this gift and calling to minister. I take it seriously. Why? Because He gave it to me. And I'll be judged for it. And I'll be rewarded for it. Amen. So I'd rather get the reward than judgment. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have a reward than judge. So the truth is coming whether you want it or not. Amen. Because I'm not receiving judgment to make you feel good. Hey. Yeah. I'm not going to preach something weird so you can be happy. I'm going to preach the truth so you can be free. Amen. Hallelujah. And every one of you that goes out and ministers to somebody, you got to have that attitude that I'm going to give the truth no matter what. Whether it looks good, whether it's appealing, whether this, that. Little do people know the truth is appealing every time. They just don't know the truth. But when you know God is true and He's right all the time, you don't want anything but God. And that causes your thoughts to be in line with Him. Amen. John 4:34 says this, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. What sustains me is to do my Father's will." That's what Jesus is saying there. He obeyed till the end. Till death, He did what God called Him to do. John 5:30 says, I can do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Hallelujah. Let that scripture speak to you. So verse 8 is point 2, which is Christ's attitude of obedience. Amen. Last one, number 3, point 3. Christ's attitude of glorification. This is like the icing on the cake. So really, it's 2 points mainly I'm talking about. This is the final equation. All found in like 6 verses. So we started in verse 5. You must have the same attitude as Christ Jesus had. Talked about humility. Verse 8 talked about humility led into obedience. And then He died a criminal's death. Verse 9 through 11 is the icing on the cake. Watch this. Therefore, God elevated Him to the place of highest honor and gave Him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Praise be to God. Do you see that Jesus came to an earth with nothing as a baby in a manger, and now He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? In 2 points got Him there. He humbled Himself and was sent. That positioned Him. And then He obeyed the Father. Amen. And that is what gave Him the operation and the ability to get to the place He is now, seated at the right hand of the Father. If He did not humble Himself, He would have never came. And if He did not obey, He would have never been raised from the dead. It would have not, Christianity would have never happened if humility and obedience did not operate in our Savior. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Notice this. Notice humility and obedience led to glory. Humility and obedience led to, what does that mean to me? If you take on those attributes, you'll receive all that God has for you. Everything God has and planned for your life will be fulfilled in Jesus' name if you humble yourself and obey and do what the Lord's telling you to do. It's that simple. You say, that doesn't sound, it is that you yield your vessel. You become a living sacrifice. And you say, Lord, here I am. Use me. And then whatever He says, you do it. 2025 is going to be awesome because the Lord's dealing with some people in this room under the sound of my voice that God's going to do great things through in 2025 because of this message. Because of this message right here. You may be at a place where you're like, well, I humbled myself. Yeah, I don't mean that in a prideful way. But you've made that decision. My life is the Lord's. I've given my life to Jesus. You've made that decision. But there's things he's told you to do that you haven't done yet. That's the obedience part that isn't come to pass yet. And that's what's going to come to pass in 2025, praise God. That's what's coming to pass. Amen. No matter where you are listening online or here that you can turn the music on, there is two areas that every single person falls into. You may be born again, spirit-filled, on fire for God. Guess what? You're still in the obedience phase. You're still in the humility phase. Because the power of God on your life as a born-again, spirit-filled believer, winning souls, on fire of God, man or woman of God, just going all out, the only reason you're there is due to humility and obedience. And that's what's going to keep you there. That's what's going to keep you good. So no matter if you've been in ministry for 50 years, doing all that God has for you, humility and obedience have to be a part of what you're doing for you to stay at that place, to stay at that level. Amen. The level starts low, but it's only increased from there with God. You humble yourself. You may be at a place where you're born again, but you have a hard time hearing the voice of God. You have a hard time understanding, Lord, what are you calling me to do? I don't know your will for my life. I'm trying to find God's will for my life. Romans 12, 1 and 2 gives you the answer to that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice. Sounds like humility to me. Present your body a living sacrifice. Someone here listening online, present your body. Give your life to God. A living sacrifice. It doesn't mean you kill your flesh, but it does mean you kill your flesh. You don't physically kill your flesh, but you spiritually tell your flesh, I'm done with you. I'm not being led by you any longer. And I'm a living sacrifice. I lay my life down for the Lord. Some of you are at that place where you got to lay some things down. Amen. There's no shame in this. It's glory in this. This is glorious, man. Jesus went through all this and everybody shamed him. He got shamed his whole life. But read 9 through 11. He's the King of Kings. He received all the honor. Every name must bow to him. That's a pretty powerful place. Pretty powerful place. And that man, Jesus, lives in you as a believer. Lives in you. So that humility to receive him and obey him allows that same power and glory to flow through you. So it doesn't matter where you are, what you've done, where you've been. I'm telling you, you can surrender to the Lord today, afresh, anew, and receive from God right now. You can receive from God right now. Those listening online, I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you for those listening online. I thank you no matter where they are in their walk with the Lord, or even if they're not walking with the Lord, that this message is speaking to them, that your word of humility will position them in a place for God's glory to come, for them to hear the voice of God, maybe for the first time. Maybe you've never heard the voice of God for the first time. God's going to speak to you in that place of humility. Because he's going to give you something that you have to obey. He's going to give you something to do. Amen. For you to step out in faith and say, Lord, I hear you. I hear what you're saying, and I'm going to do it in Jesus' name. I'm going to fulfill the call that's on my life. I'm going to fulfill the plans and the purposes that God has for my life. It starts with yielding yourself to Jesus. If you do not know Jesus and you want to know him, you want to fulfill his plan for your life, it comes with knowing him, by receiving him as Lord and Savior. Just ask him into your heart. Just ask him into your heart right where you are, all around the world. If you're here today, under the sound of my voice, seated here today, and you've never asked Jesus into your heart. That's the first step of humility. It's to say, dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross and you rose again. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. My sin is removed and righteousness has come because I believe on your Son. Hallelujah. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are at a place now, ha, where you can listen and hear the voice of God and fulfill His plan for your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thanks for listening online. We love you. Have a great week. Tune in tonight. You'll hear more of the goodness of God. Hallelujah. Thank you for joining us. Praise God. Everyone here, it's 1, 2, 3. 1, humility. 2, obedience. 3, victory. If there's anything you have need of, you're not seeing, but you're desiring, praise God, from the Lord, humility, obedience, and victory. If there's something you're believing for, or something you need to put on the altar, you need to surrender, the altar is open. If you can play the instrumental or music, that'd be great. There's something that you need to release. You need to humble yourself. Like I've been carrying it. I've been dealing with this. I've been trying. That's great. God commends your trying. But God's got better. God's got way better. Where you don't have to try any longer. You just have to believe and receive. If there's anything you need to surrender, the Lord's dealing with you about something. You don't need to tell me. You don't need to come up and tell me. God already knows what you're dealing with. God knows what you're working through. God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows more than you know. He sees more than you see. Hallelujah. And as you surrender your heart to Him and you surrender your will to Him, praise God, step 2 comes where you just obey. And He's going to lift you up. He's going to heal that area. He's going to mend that area, that broken place, that place that you surrendered and released. God's going to fill with His peace and His joy. He's going to show you how to operate in life. He's going to show you how to operate in situations. Because that's how good God is. He loves you so much and cares about you so much that He's not only going to take away the bad, He's going to give you better. He's going to give you His best, which is His Son, Jesus. And He's going to give you power to overcome. And the greatest of all is He's going to give you an eternal hope and peace of eternity in heaven with Him. So it goes from humility to obedience to glorification. And that's the life of the believer. So if the Lord's speaking to you, just come forward. Between you and the Lord, just come forward. I don't even feel to pray for anybody or lay hands on anybody. But it's between you and the Lord. Come to the altar. Let the Lord burn up what's wrong, what's bad. Give it to Him. He can't deliver it from you till you give it to Him. In Jesus' name. God cannot take it from you till you release it. Just like you can't be saved till you give your heart to God. Then He gives you the gift of eternal life in exchange for your sin. That same equation works in every area. You may be born again, dealing with something, dealing with thoughts, dealing with emotions, dealing with grief or loss. There's a lot of brokenness in society. This world puts a lot of hurt on people. But God is love, and His love it abounds, and His love is found in Jesus. God is love, and He loves you. So as you feel led, come up between you and God. Do business with God. There's a great exchange rate up here. It's called you bring your junk, and you receive His gold. never ever is there or will be an exchange rate like there is in the kingdom of God. Jesus took on sin and defeated sin, shed his blood for the remission of sin. He's redeemed you. He has purchased your sin, but you got to give it to him. You got to surrender it. I hate to say it, or you can just hold on to it and live in it, and you'll receive the payment for it. Because that's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. The payment of sin is death. So if you want to hold on and carry things that aren't of God, you'll have to pay for whatever it is the payment for that. That's weighty. That's hard. But Jesus made it easy. Give it to him. Give it to him, and he'll give you his life. Abundant life. Ooh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. God's doing a work on people. Hallelujah. A work that only God can do. Come and be healed. Come and be set free. Come to the feet of Jesus and receive mercy and grace and help in time of need. The throne of grace is available for you. It's available. It's open for all who want it. The throne of grace. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word, how true it is. That is, we can, we must, Paul said, have the attitude of Christ. We must. To have victory in this life, in the life to come, we must have the mind of Christ. Purpose to live. Direction of our thoughts. See ourselves free. See ourselves healed. See ourselves victorious. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the victory. I thank you for the power to overcome that's upon your people, Lord. Lord, you're doing a great work. And Father, I thank you that you're not done yet. You're doing a great work in the lives of your people. You're doing a great work in New Freedom Church. And we're so eternally grateful for it. Father, I thank you for the souls that were saved this past weekend, that you're even touching them right now, ministering to their hearts right now. Holy Spirit, you're doing a great work in their lives, even now. Even those that didn't receive, Lord, I thank you that that seed is incorruptible. And Lord, it's working. It's processing on the inside of them, Lord God. Father, I lift up the parade this week, Lord, as we hand out an opportunity to receive the Lord and receive the love of God. Father, I thank you that it's received and seen and known and brings forth change in the town of Sellersville, Lord. I thank you that great and mighty things are happening in this area, Lord. Healing, signs and wonders and miracles are happening. Glory to God. And they're happening right here in this church, in your people, even today. Hallelujah. Healings. Hallelujah. Even now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Total healing in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.